Today message, don't put the title yet. Don't put the title yet. It's been inspired by a few men of God in my life, and it really touched me. I read and heard the same study. It was in England, and they were saying the three most things that we forget. What do we forget, the three most things? So this study was in England, and the first thing what they were in their ratings, it was cup of tea. So they would be chatting so much that they forget that the tea is in front of them, and it gets cold. So then they become Canadian, they drink iced tea. So that was, it was just like, I read, it was like, wow, this is kind of interesting. So they forget, and then becomes iced tea. Well, whatever, I can drink iced tea, I like it. Sometimes when it's too hot, you can drink, no? So you have to wait until it cools off. The second thing, what it was on that study that people forget is keys. So I know where I leave my keys on my house. And if they're not on that spot, there is a second spot. And if there is not a second spot, there is a third spot. But if it's not there, I'm in trouble. That's why you buy, what's that little square thing? Square, is it called, or? Huh? Tile, yeah. So you buy the tile, you put in your keys, and then you find with your phone, eh? Savvy, you know, like tech savvy. Huh? You didn't know that? No? You know what, like when we bought our car, they actually Mazda sent us a gift. Here is the thing, so you don't forget your keys. Never activate it. Somewhere there in the basement, whatever. I don't want people to control where I'm going. Maybe it's like our phones, no? You talk about baseball, and all of a sudden you get all this advertising of baseball. They are listening to us. Yeah, so second thing is the keys. And we lost the keys, we forget the keys. Like, oh man, where is it? The third thing is just kind of, it hit me. The third thing what we forget is dates. I'm first one. I'm lucky that she walked away with Martin. I don't remember if it was first year anniversary or something like that. And she just wakes up and is like, and I'm just like, you know, brushing my teeth, and then I was like, I'm having breakfast. She's like, I'm like, is everything good with you? And she's like, you're forgetting something. I'm like, what do I forget? And she was like, it's our anniversary today. I was like, oh my gosh. That was a suicide mission first year. And the first birthday as we married, no, like it was too, like her birthday, it's May 13, and it's double trouble because my mother-in-law in the same day. So if I forget my wife's and I forget my mother-in-law, I that's it. I'm done. There is no way to get out of that pit. You're like, just put some more dirt, that's it, I'm done. There. Yeah. See you on resurrection day. So that's the third, but I think it's probably one of the most important things that we forget. We forget the dates. We forget the names. I'm really, how to say, my memory is so good, but it's short. Like, I can talk to you and this is Stuart, yeah? See? I remember. But your better half, I don't remember now. Huh? Just the wife, yeah? Yeah, you know, so it's like, I remember Stuart because I won't say where, yeah, it's a cartoon. So I'm just like, oh, Stuart, I was like, yeah, Stewie. Yeah, sorry, I did watch that. I don't watch now anymore, but it's just, for me, I always have to relate name to something. So like, you know, you get some, I don't know, weird name, John, and it's like, okay. You have to relate to somebody. It's like that, you know, okay, now I can get it. You know, Paul, it was easy, you know, like he's like me, you know, chubby guy, you know, handsome, you know, like, so I can relate right away, you know, it's like, but that's how, at least that's how it works for me. I have to repeat four times the name, and I have to think and relate to something or to somebody that I know. Then I remember. So forgive me if I don't remember your name. I think I remember everybody's name here. Kim. You know, I got it. Are you Jessica? No, Emily. So we forget things. We forget because it's our nature. Sometimes when we don't put really a lot of attention to those things, we just forget about it because it just flies by. It doesn't stay. It doesn't remain in our brain. And now you can put the title. And the title, Thankfulness, the importance of it. Obviously, it's like, oh, okay, so you're just moving to what is thankfulness. So we have to remember. Sometimes we become really unthankful. We aren't grateful for things because we don't remember. We don't care to remember the little things that on the end of all, they become really big thing. So we forget, you know, to be thankful that, for instance, that we have an opportunity to travel in this world, on these roads freely. You know, people in Toronto don't have that. I'm just saying, oh, Sheila again? Oh, Mike.
Sorry.
Are you sorry?
Yeah.
You forgot something before the service. That's what you do? We still love you. Yeah, now it's turned off. So, to begin the service, I want to start in this one story. It's written in Luke chapter 17. And it talks about 10 men that they were suffering with one of the sicknesses. At that time, it was not curable. At this time, it is curable. Or at least it can be prolonged life with it. So these 10 men, they were suffering with leprosy. It's a really ugly disease to have. One of the, how to say, maybe the base of this disease is that your nervous cells or whatever nervous system, it's dying slowly, and then you don't feel. You don't feel pain, you don't feel cold, you don't feel hot, like there's no feeling on it. So, for instance, if you would injure yourself, you wouldn't know that you injure yourself, and that's why they picture in the movies the people without limbs and whatever stuff. And it is like that way. So, it's, for this 10 men, it was a really important thing in their life to live that way, you know, like, because they suffered, they couldn't do anything what the whole society could do. They couldn't go to places, okay, they didn't have movies, but they couldn't go to that. They couldn't socialize with the family. They had to have this little bell that will be ringing all the time when they would walk, and they have to yell, I'm unclean, so people don't come closer because you can get infected. And the story says that they came, as he entered one village, verse 12, Luke chapter 17, then 10 men approached him. And when I was reading, it's just what kind of hit me or is they approached Jesus. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
They are unclean. They can approach people. But they approach him. Where I am standing on this, that why they had such a courage to approach Jesus? Because they heard the testimony of other lepers that were healed by Jesus. So they said, you know what? We had enough of this. We've been in this sickness for too many years. We are lacking of all the benefit of social life. We are feeling lonely, even though there were a group of them, but still, you know, we're going to do everything possible and impossible to approach Jesus. I don't know how it looked. The Bible doesn't say, but it says they approached Jesus. Maybe As they were approaching, everybody just started running away. It's like, hey, I don't want to get infected. And Jesus just, you know, he had a group of people. Then everybody ran away. Then Jesus just standing by himself there. It's like, hey, what do you guys want? And they shouted to him, Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy and heal us? When Jesus stopped to look at them, he spoke these words. Go to be examined by the Jewish priest. They set off, and they were healed while walking along the way. One of them, a foreigner from Samaria, so Samaritan, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back and to find Jesus, shouting out of joyous praise and glorifying God. When he found Jesus, he fell down in his feet and thanked him over and over, saying to him, You are the Messiah. This man was a Samaritan. So where are the other nine? Jesus asked. Weren't there 10 who were healed? They all refused to return and give thanks and give glory to God except you, a foreigner from Samaria? Then Jesus said to the healed man laying at his feet, Arise and go. It was your faith that brought you salvation and healing. One of the important things of this story is the all 10 got healed. The all 10 discovered that they were healed. The all 10 were walking together to see the priest. And even this guy, the Samaritan, he was going to Jerusalem to see the priest. Listen, the Samaritans and the Jewish, they were not friends. They were not friends. So even for him to take courage to go, obviously, first to see Jesus, but then even to go to Jerusalem, knowing that, hey, I may get in trouble there. And as he is walking, he is discovering, it's like, well, I didn't have these fingers in my hand. Now I have. What's going on with me? He touches his nose. Oh, now I have the nose. Oh, I'm not limping anymore. I have my foot, my toes back. And then he came to realization, there is something happened to me. There is something more. Like, at that point, it was not important for him to go and show up in front of the priest. Because why they would have to go to the priest? For times to time, God would heal people from leprosy. And the law stated that you had to come to the priest. You have to undress yourself, and they would examine you and say, yes, you are truly healed. The testimony of healing, the miracle of healing happened to your life. So this nine, they received the healing, the nine lepers. But in their mind, they were so focused on, this is what Jesus told us to do. And they were just walking, not even realizing that the healing has already happened. I don't need a confirmation of certain men to tell me that I'm healed, because I already see the healing in my life. The whole beauty of this story is when the Samaritan is coming back to Jesus, he is jumping. I probably would be jumping too. Listen, like if I would be missing a limb or something, like, and it grows on my eyes, it's like, hey, come on, this is just crazy, you know? Like, so he was jumping and just shouting and joyful and everything. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus says that it's not only that the healing you received, but because you came back, I'm going to give you something more. Here is salvation. So now you're not somebody who walks and wandering around, but you're part of the family. So sometimes for us, it's not only that we receive the miracle, we are just so focused on that, I'm just going to be praying for this miracle, I'm going to just pray. And we don't realize that miracle has already happened. We pray for the job, or we pray for finances. We pray for finances, and sometimes we don't realize that we lived a whole month and we didn't starve. We still had enough money. But we keep praying for my finances because in our mentality, I should see the certain number on my bank account without realizing that maybe I don't have that number on the bank account, but he still carried me over. I still did not struggle on it. There's three types of offerings. Yeah, Danny, there's a slide for us. There's three types of offerings. And the three types of offerings, offering of sacrifice, offering of blessing, what God has done for us. So in Israel, they had these three-piece offerings. And the offering of blessing is when you have a child, you will bring an offering of peace. And what is interesting that they would sacrifice the animal, and the sacrifices or the offerings for a sin, it would be burned all of it. But an offering of peace, it would be, they would just do a barbecue, pretty much. They would just clean up, they would, burn a few little things, but then the priest would leave a certain part of meat for them, and then the rest would be given to the family to celebrate. What are you bringing the offering? So the offering of blessing, what God has done, you'll get a better job, you will get a better, God bless you with a good harvest, God bless you with a new car. It's a blessing, it's an offering of blessing. This is what God, and it was just given to him. The second offering, it was the offering of commitment of the new covenant, a sacrifice for the cause to happen. So this is what they would practice, the Jewish, and we can practice the same way. It's a faith offering or faith sacrifice that we do in faith of things to happen. So, for instance, some of us would be going on a social media fast, and that would be something we sacrifice from our life just to become, this is my covenant to you because this is what I want to do. So then I'm offering this as the proof that I want to reach to that. That was the second type of offering. And the third offering is offering of thanksgiving. And it's not only for what we have, but for what has been given to us. So an offering of thanksgiving, it been given, and what we do as well, it's not for only things that, okay, I have right now. But you know what? In these years, you blessed me. And I know I'm kind of speaking like before offering, but it's not. Like, this is just a little bit of teaching. That the offering of thankfulness or thanksgiving is, it's reflecting on things what we had, we have. You know, I can shout praise to God for my mom because what she has been in my life, for my dad, for my sibling, for my neighbors, for my employer. Sometimes the employer can be bad, but still, listen, he provided me the job, he provided me the finances, so where I am is just because you blessed me with. Sometimes an offering of thankfulness or thanksgiving, it could be for the church that I am, for the family that I am. So those are the things, what are the offerings. The importance is, if we go to the next slide, is the way how God sees, it's not what we offer physically, but it's the state of our heart. Is the state of our heart that what interests God's heart. So the way how our heart is, that's the way how he wants to see. He wants to see a humble heart. He wants to see a heart that gives to him, not because of expecting something, but because of his goodness over our life. We get more deep as we go on the sermon. You'll understand what I'm saying more. So let's open 2 Corinthians chapter 9, And the famous verses always been read before the offerings, but today on the Thanksgiving, we'll just like dig deeper into what it means to be thankful. And it says, let giving, verse 7, let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty, not just because somebody tells you you have to be thankful, you have to be given an offering. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving. It was like I came across one of the videos, I don't know, like a few months ago. This was one of the like black church, and this guy was like bringing the offering. He was like jumping and dancing and everything, doing all the moves, the moonwalk, and then throw the offering. I was like, well, that's strange, you know, I never seen that, you know, like they would be doing all this, like, you know, dance moves and everything because they were bringing the offering, like joyful, no? All because God loves, and the Passion Translation says, hilarious generosity. How do you translate that? It's like, I don't know. I know hilarious, it means funny. So it's a funny generosity. Or it will be happy when you give generously. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough of everything. Once again, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you have more than enough of everything, every moment, and in every way. Wow. So when we are giving thanks to God, it's not only that it's not that He needs our thanks. We need to give Him thanks because He will overflow us. One thing when I first came to Canada, and I kind of, you know, back in Argentina, the offering would be the offering. And then I learned here in Canada, one of the interesting parts, the government makes you to give offering to the church or to charity organization. The government makes you to do that. Say, if you do it, hey, you give it to them, you discount it from your income tax, so you don't pay tax on it. So it's like, well, it's kind of good thing. I'm going to help somewhere. And at the same time, the government helps me. But how much more God will give us? Like when we are thankful, when we are bringing Him the thanks for the things what He is doing in our life, what He has done, and what He is about to do, He says there is a promise that I will overflow. It's like, I'm ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace, that you have more than enough in everything, every moment, and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. Just as the scripture said about the one who trusts in Him, because He has sown extravagantly and given to the poor, His kindness and generous deeds will never be forgotten. People in this world that we call philanthropists, they understand this part, that they want their legacy to be known for ages to come. And doesn't mean that we have to give all the time financially. Sometimes giving, it could be spending time with someone, investing into someone in a simple conversation. And you know how it is. Sometimes you don't feel like speaking to someone, you just want to stay, and God will just knock on your heart and say, hey, go speak to that person. Why? Because the grace that it's upon you needs to overflow. Are you getting it? We share the grace that is in us, so that grace can overflow in us. And when that grace from our testimony starts flowing everywhere, it's overflowing. And then we see more, and then we become more thankful. maybe I'll just cut the sermon and just go to the end. That's one of the topics. Ungratefulness, it's not a problem of not remembering. When the people are ungrateful, it's not that it's the problem of they don't remember. It's a spiritual problem. It's a problem that it's deep inside of our heart that we just become ungrateful. And it says in Romans chapter 1, we will read a little bit today. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, and they refused to honor him as God or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, it talks about the people, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts, steeped in moral darkness. So when we when we become ungrateful for what and who God is, God is, it's like when a person, when the heart inside of the person, it's ungrateful, the spiritual state, it's ungrateful, it's hard to be a happy person. So all of a sudden, you might have everything good in life. You might have everything good in life, but when you are ungrateful, everything looks so miserable. When the heart is ungrateful for what, who God is, you can have millions and you can be miserable and you can be ungrateful. The next story, I'm going to skip a little bit, but the next story is written in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2 to 44, and talks about, I'm not going to read because it's lots of verses and I don't want to read for half an hour. The next story, it talks about King David. He was in the wilderness. And there was a group of shepherds. They had a flock. And they were from the house of Nabal. Nabal, that's how would you say? They were from the house of Nabal. And David could do anything to those guys. David had 600 men with him. A big army for that time. He could do anything to those men. But they took care of them. They said, we're not going to touch your sheep. We're not going to touch you guys. You just guys, we'll protect you. And here is David. It's coming off the wilderness. And they're walking. And they approach the land of this man, that they protected his sheep and everything. And this man, Nabal, it became that time of the year when he had to receive all the sheep, and they were like, how they said, it was shearing his sheep. I don't know, like, so that would be cutting the wool, and then they would, you know, do some food and all the stuff, and then the owner would be like, okay, so here is some meat for you guys. Thank you. Here's your wages. So this was the time of abundance for Nabal. This is the time of the year when he gets the big fat check, rock star check, no? Because the shepherds come and here is, he's like, okay, huh? How it's been, you know? How many sheep you guys brought back, you know? It's like, so they start doing and shearing and getting, this is how much wool, this is how much meat and everything. And he's happy, you know. He's like, come on, I hit the jackpot. Because even though they were all my sheep and everybody were in the wilderness, there's not even one sheep disappeared. And all my shepherds are good. Nobody nobody killed them. Nobody hurt them. It's like, good. And they were probably sad. Hey, listen. We were good because this guy, David, with his army was protecting us, so nobody would even approach us. And it's like, maybe you should give him something, you know. And then as David was approaching this village where this guy Nabal lived, he sends his few guys and say, hey, go talk to the guy. Just say, listen, we are hungry. Can you give us some food? We treat your guys good when they were, you know, shepherding, that's how you would say, like, they were with the sheep and all that stuff. We treat your guys good, so can you give us something? And, you know, logically, the logic part of it, I don't know, maybe I'm that kind of person. If, listen, somebody scratch your back, you'll scratch the back back. Like, come on, like, be a nice person. Somebody, you know, did something good to you, like, well, you're not going to pay with something bad. Like, you might not have to jump over, but, hey, listen. And that's what David said. Listen, I'm not expecting something from you extra, but just, we're hungry. Can you give us some food? And this man, he is receiving big paycheck. He is, it's not that he didn't have, but he is like, hey, who is this David guy? I don't know this David guy. Well, but he helped us. I don't care. And why he was acting up that way? There's two things. He comes from the house of Caleb. And if you read a little bit in Old Testament, Caleb, it says that he was the man of double spirit. So he was a tough guy. So Caleb and Joshua, the two friends that they bring the Israelites through the Jordan to conquer the land of Canaan. So he comes from a family of tough guys. So he is like, you know what? Who is this David guy? Why have to give him something? I'm a tough guy. Everything what I have is just because who I am. My name is Nabal. I'm a tough cookie. Nabal means a villain. So the guy was like a villain. It's like, what I got is just because of my own force. Like, I don't own to nobody. But they're like, hey, listen, but you should give something. So he's like, hey, you know what? Forget about this guy. I don't care about him. But you've been blessed. I don't care. This is all mine. So Nabal, his name is villain, evil person. Is it other one, male factor? I don't know what that would be. Like, that was his name. He was a bad guy. In a sense of bad guy, tough guy, and he was a bad person. Now, he was married to a really smart woman. I don't know how that happened. Because you have a really smart woman just marrying a really tough guy. Maybe because, I don't know, she likes the tough guys. I don't know. But her name was Abigail. So here, David's guys come back and say to David, listen, we went and asked that Nabal guy to give us some food, and he just told us to get lost. So David, you know, he wasn't a guy that is like, oh, it's okay. He wasn't Canadian. He was probably, you know, Russian, Ukrainian, a tough guy. He's like, you know what? Oh, yeah? That's what you say? That's what you say. You're not going to give us some food. Well, you know what? We scratch your back. You're not scratching ours. So now we're going to get it. And David put in his mind, I'm going to kill everybody on that house because they were not grateful for what we done it. You know, hey, I done it good for you. Why are you acting out this way? So David is ready. He leaves 200 men with all their supplies. Gets 400 men. And it says they all put the swords. So they were probably sharpening the swords. Okay. So where's that Nabal guy? We're gonna get him. And we're gonna take all those sheep that we protected. So he learns the lesson, and everybody else learns the lesson that David has some pants, you know, he wears the pants. Yeah, and that's what David wanted to do. Well, lucky Nabal, that he had a wife that was really smart. Her name is Abigail. And that's actually how I got the name for my daughter. It says, joy of the father, father's joy. And the other meaning of Abigail is the grateful heart. And when she heard that this is what the husband said to David's guys, all of a sudden she is collecting. She's collecting some food, she's collecting some drinks, she's collecting stuff, supplies. And it's not that much. It's maybe for two meals for 600 men, if you read it. But she is doing everything possible to save her house. So she is putting all the stuff without telling the husband, smart wife. It's like, hey, I'm going to do that behind his back because, you know, he's already made the trouble. So she is getting there. And as David is descending of the mountain, ready to kill this Nabal guy and hold his house. And he sees Abigail, and the Bible says that she was really pretty and really smart. Well, we can tell that she was smart. And as David approaches, comes from the mountain, she comes running to him and just bows on the ground and starts, like, you know, she wants to kiss his feet and everything. It's just like, how mercy. My husband, he's stupid. That's what she pretty much said. He is stupid. Like, he is ungrateful man because that's his name. Like, that's his name. He is evil. Like, don't get me wrong. I'm doing this because he is not really smart. Yeah, he is. And I just want to, can you spare? Here's some food. I'll do anything, but just please spare this stupid man's life, pretty much. That's what she said. And then David is seeing this. It's like, man, I would be lucky to have a wife like this. Like, she does everything possible, so even if I do a mistake, she can still, you know, help out and fix it up. So David says, you know what? I was ready to kill him. I'll accept your offering. And I'll change my mind. Because you were grateful for what I done for your servants. And I'll accept the offering. He says, I'll spare the life. What's interesting, when she comes back home and tells her husband, so she comes home, the husband is partying because, hey, come on, I hit the jackpot with all the boys. She's smart. She doesn't tell him at that point because he would be maybe a little bit crazy, you know. She waits until the morning, you know. The guy wakes up, maybe gives him something to drink so the wine just clears up. Now he is all her attention, no? He gives the coffee. And she tells him the story. He says, listen, what you done to the David guy? He was ready to kill you. I don't know how she said. Maybe she was a nagging wife, I don't know, but she probably told him straight, you're like, you stupid. Like, that guy, David, that you call him, who is this guy? He was ready to kill you. And you guys were all drunk? That would be a piece of cake. You have no chance. He hears the words from Abigail, from his wife, the smart wife. And he comes to realization. It's like, what did I done? And what the Bible says the next, that he became like a stone. He just became numb. And for the next 10 days, he didn't move, and then he died. So he had a stroke, pretty much, or heart attack. I don't know, one of those things. Well, you get a news like that, you know. And then David heard now this Abigail, she's a free woman because she's not married. He's like, hey, you know, my wife went with another man. I'm single, ready to mingle, you know. So it's like he sent his guys. He's like, hey, listen, you're really smart. You didn't deserve the other guy, you know. So he sends the guys to, he was like, hey, would you marry me? And she's like, yeah, of course. You're a smart man too, you know, it's better. So what I wrote is, Nabal was thinking of himself. He was a selfish person, and he dies in his egocentrism. And the sad part that he died even without an opportunity to change the situation. He is not only that he was selfish and egoist to everything for himself, but God did not even give him a chance to change. Because it says he became numb. He became like a stone, paralyzed, and then died 10 days later. Now Abigail, she was thinking of others. She was selfless. And saves the whole family and becomes a queen with a full reward. She was the second wife, I believe, of King David, second or third. Because the first one that King Saul promised him, he married her with somebody else, like his daughter. And she becomes a queen with a full reward, as being second, but as a first wife. So how important that the thankful heart, it's not only good for you, but it's good for the people that surrounding you, and there is a reward that you're going to reap from that. And Nabal, people like Nabal, the Bible talks about this, that in the last days, if you open 2 Timothy, I think Pastor Heather preached last Sunday about this too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and says, I'll say verse 1, it says, but you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely, extremely fierce. People will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they skirt around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. Verse 5, they may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like this. They would, on other words, it's they will pretend that they would understand God. They would pretend that they know of God things, but they would never show goodness of God. And verse 7 kind of touched me. It says, Kaja, they are always learning, but never discover the revelation, knowledge of truth. Wow, how sad is that? That is like, you always try to learn, and you're still not learning. For me, sometimes it happens with math. I try to learn it, it doesn't work, though. No? Second Corinthians chapter 4, I'm wrapping up, every pastor said 40 minutes before the end. Second Corinthians chapter 4, it says, yes, all things work for your enrichment, so that more of God's marvelous grace will be spread to more and more people. Resulting in an even greater increase of praise to God, bringing Him even more glory. So when all things in our life are working, when we are grateful to Him, it brings God's grace upon us, and that spread to more and more people. I talked about this previously, before this. Resulting even even greater increase of praise to God. So it's not only you going to be praising God of what you're grateful for, but the people around you, when they start realizing that the same things they were having in their life, and they become grateful to God, now the praises is not only yours, but it's your neighbors and your neighbor's neighbors. So the praises rises. And you know what's interesting? God dwells in the praises of his people. So the more we are grateful, the more we share of his gratefulness, the more we are thankful, the more we share about his goodness, the more people start realizing of his goodness, the more praises are, and then God dwells in the midst. And when somebody lives with you, you can ask for help, and the help will be given. One thing I hate is mowing the lawn. I have Jack. Hey, Jack, can you mow the lawn? He's like, yes. And he mows the lawn. I know it is really close to me, the example, but it's the same thing. When God dwells with us, we are with him. We have that opportunity, we have that courage, we have the boldness to ask for things, and we know they will happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Wow. So when we live in his goodness, when we proclaim his goodness, we live in God's plan and in his designed purpose. He designed that for us. The first sacrifice that was done, Abel and Cain. And Abel was just grateful for what God has given. It's like, listen, this is the first fruit. This is the first thing. This is this lamb I'm sacrificing to you. And God accepted his sacrifice. But the other guy is just like, went and just collected whatever vegetables he's seen, and was like, he didn't take care of that. God has just made it happen. And that's one of the things. Gratefulness, it's a reaction to God's grace. If we want to see more grace of God upon our life, we have to be just grateful, to be thankful. And then as soon as you become thankful, you like even for little things, then it just start building up that faith in you and start building up, you start seeing more. Well, I'm thankful that I'm alive. Okay, great. But I'm thankful that I have health. But I'm thankful not only because I have health, but I can wake up in the morning and I can do things. But because I can do things, I have the strength, I can go to work so I can provide for my family. And I'm thankful that you give me the family. So all my efforts are not in vain because I'm providing for somebody. I'm growing. I'm being in your purpose, God, because I'm growing in the family. I'm taking care of someone. And then you start be thankful, well, you give me a family. You give me a wife that is sometimes wiser than me, most of the times. But you give me kids. You give me kids that are carrying my legacy. You give me kids that are carrying my DNA. You give me kids that when I die, they will be speaking of me, what I done it for them. So there is a continuous continuous thankfulness to God and greatness. The more we are thankful, the more we understand God's grace. The less thankful we are, the more complaining we have. So when we are not thankful, remember Israelites in the desert, they are walking for 40 years. And they just become, God, you know what? I slowly start understanding God's heart. Like, they had no chance to get to Canaan. He's like, I had enough of them. They're complaining and complaining and complaining. It's like, come on, come on. So he's like, you know what? I'm done with you. You're not going to even cross that river. You're all going to die there. I was like, what? It's like, but you're a gracious God. Why are you doing stuff like that? No, you should be forgiving. He's like, hey, that's okay. You reach that limit, but your kids will cross. So why you worry? You didn't learn the lesson? That's okay. Your kids learn the lesson, and they cross and they conquer. And they will even ungrateful on that. It's like, oh, come on, I'm not going to cross. I wanted to see. Well, you didn't want to see the giants. Your kids wanted to see the giants. So why you want to cross? You probably should just stay here. You understand what I'm saying? It's like the more complaining we are limiting ourselves on what God can do with us when we start complaining. But complaining, it's a byproduct of ungratefulness. You start complaining about things what you don't have without realizing the things that you have. When we start focusing on things what we have, what we don't have doesn't matter anymore. Because we see, you know what? I have a family. I have a roof over my head. If I have kids, great. If I don't have kids, sometimes it's good too. So you can be thankful for that too, you know? Last week, Diana probably hated to have a teething, that's how you say, teething child. Yeah. 4:30 in the morning from Friday to Saturday, she is wide awake. And Abigail wants to play. So I carried her downstairs and just put her on her playpen. She is there and I'm like, okay, what should I do? You know, it's like, oh man, I want to sleep, but I can't sleep because you have to watch the kid. What kind of father you are, no? I'm like, okay, I'll just sit here, pretend. Then she fell asleep. I put her on my chest and slept with her, but then it's like I realized if I fell asleep too deep, then I wouldn't know what is going to happen. Then probably I should put her on the crib. Yeah, that was my Friday night. Yeah, but I still love her. I'm not complaining about that. This is the beauty. And the beauty was this morning when we're having breakfast and I'm having a piece of bacon. I'm like giving to Martin. He's like, oh, no. I don't want it, but she's like, yeah, just hear it. Sucking on that bacon. It's like, yes, jackpot. I got a daughter that is Mediterranean. She skips all the veggie stuff. She just goes right to the steak and bacon. Yeah, she is my daughter. The next thing is, I want to talk about grace. And we will finish up on this. What is grace? How many of us would know what is grace? Because we all talk about all this whole sermon about grace, grace, that grace of God will be increased over us. What is grace? What is grace? God's love gift to us. What is grace? Huh? Waking up tomorrow morning? What is grace? You nailed it. You just nailed it. So this was 2004, I remember, in Argentina, 4 or 5. In Sunday school, I'm still a little kid. And the pastor was preaching, the youth pastor, for 2 hours about the grace. And ended up the service and is like, and he is asking, what is grace? We all teenage boys are just sitting there like, crickets. I never seen a pastor, I probably would never do that, but he grabbed the Bible and just smashed it on the table. I was like, ooh, what happened? But he said this thing, and until I die, I will remember, grace, it's a gift that I was not worthy of. Grace, it's a gift that I was not worthy of. What the problem of Nabal was, that he thought that everything what he had, it was because of his efforts. Because of my efforts, this is what I have. But grace, it's when we realize, listen, without you, how am I different to a person that right now is struggling and is sitting under the bridge, or a beggar, or a guy or a woman that lives in another part of the world that have way different necessity than us? And why I'm so blessed to be here? Just because of your grace. I didn't deserve it. Some Indian people that believe in all the Hindu stuff, they are afraid that when they die, they will be a little mosquito or something like that, you know? But I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying, in a sense, we have to be grateful where we at. And even people who are struggling in those countries and wherever they are, they still can be thankful for little things, what is happening in their life. That there might be a chance, there might be an opportunity. Some people would be thankful for the smallest things that can happen in their life. And some people can be winning millions and be ungrateful. The possessions, that's not what it makes you grateful. The grace upon your life, that's what makes you grateful. When we give thanks, our praises to God will rise. God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. We all have a lot to be thankful to God. Salvation. We didn't deserve salvation. Listen, God gave the rules in Old Testament to have the sins to be covered. Just cover up, you know. Sometimes when we don't want to clean up the garbage, we just put under the rag so nobody sees it. It's all good. I find out that on Friday. My boys cleaned it up, the houses, and put everything on the garbage pails. Great, but why you leave the garbage pails inside of the houses? You should put and empty them. So then I sent a picture to Hunter. I was like, you said you cleaned it up, the houses. So what is this? The police, the construction police. Yeah. And sometimes we do that. It's an organized mess. But he says, you know what? There's going to be no more organized mess. You don't have to put just a covering up on top of your sin. That's what they did, the sacrifices. They would kill the animals, and that blood would be the covering. He's like, no, I'm going to send my son, that he's going to do the ultimate sacrifice, that after that sacrifice, there's no more sacrifices needed. And he's not only going to cover, but he's going to wash you. We can be grateful for restoration in our lives. When we receive the salvation, our life is restored. Sometimes it's not restored the way how we want, but that's the way how he wants. Sometimes we feel that this is the way how it should look, how it's restored. But again, he doesn't look on the appearance. He looks how the heart has to look. So we can be thankful and grateful for restoration what happened in our life. And for every one of us, it's different because we are different individuals. Something that God restored in my heart, it might not be the same, or might be the same that is in your heart. Forgiveness towards my father, that he didn't spend time with me growing up. It's a restoration that happened in my heart. Many of us can probably relate to that. You know, broken relationships, that you trusted someone and they betrayed you. But God just restores that trust in you. It's like, hey, you can actually trust back to humanity. I know you kind of like just give up to everybody, but it's like, hey, I'm going to restore. Restitution to the family. Many of us could relate that we didn't belong to the family anymore because we felt so dirty in sin that who would wanted us? And God says, you know what? Through the salvation, through Jesus, you become my family. You become my son. You become my daughter. You're back. You're back in the family. Redemption of our sins. So no longer I need to do sacrifice every time I sin. But every time I fell in sin, I know that my Redeemer lives and I can go to him and say, listen, I messed it up again. I want to be thankful for what you've done. I want to be, just bring the joy of salvation back. And you just go back and he redeems you again. And he redeems you again and again and again. The transformation of our heart. And I wrote the healing of our relationship. And if you were listening really closely, like a lot of this stuff, it's our core values of our house. The transformation that we we say we were born this way. And God says you have to be reborn. And we are transformed into his image. We are transformed into his reflection of who he is. We are transformed. It's a transformation. It's not one step and you're already transformed, but it's a lot of little steps in our life. So we are transformed. We are transformed into healing. Somebody would be struggling. Like the testimony of Dylan, he was struggling with smoking. And from one day to another, when the prayer and transformation happened, he just left those smokes and never went back. For my dad was alcohol. When he came to Christ, the transformation happened right there. And he didn't drink anymore. And even he is sharing his testimony, he says, like, it's not that I'm afraid to try, but he is like, I know if I try, it will fall again. So he's like, I'm not going to do it. Because what you've given to me, I'm going to be thankful for it. And I'm not going to get for granted. The healing, physical healings, the emotional healings. I know, Sheila raises the hand. Yeah. I remember that day when she came to the front and asked for prayer for her shoulder. And the healing happened during the worship, months after it. This is what we have to be thankful for. There is enough testimony in the midst of us that it is like we can write books and books about it. In this weekend of Thanksgiving, we'll be reflecting not only for what the things that God gave us, you know, the abundance of materialistic things, but let's think more into what is deep inside of the heart, how he transformed us. And when I will challenge you, when you start going deep inside and you start being grateful for the things that how he start changing your heart, you won't be sitting silent. I'm going to share something that Paul shared with me while drinking coffee. There was a young man that came a few weeks ago and last week. And they were met at work. And the young man, Adam, asked Paul, is like, you must be Christian. And Paul said, well, you must be Christian too, because there is something different that I see in you. This is what I would challenge you. In the world that is so ungrateful and so self-centered and so self-needy and everything for ourselves, this is the way how I like, this is, you know. They even create the apps for how many likes you get. Instagram, Facebook. Like, think about it.